Well, this evening we have as our speaker from Berklee College, Dr. Royce Fraser, who is not a stranger to Iowa Yearly Meeting. He spoke here a long time ago. Well, I don't know how long ago it was, but he was a youth minister for Mid-America Yearly Meeting at one time. And so we welcome you, Royce, back to be with us. You didn't want a long introduction? You didn't get it. All right, it's a privilege to have you here, and we appreciate you, and God bless you.
Thank you. Well, thank you for that worship, the music. What a wonderful, wonderful way to start our evening together. Man, it's good to be back and to see many of you who I've worked with and known before in youth ministry. Denise said she was going to have people call out words, strange words, which goes back to a camp thing that... One of the things I used to do would give some obscure word like rodulate, which is the one that I gave, and I would give meanings to it because I felt sorry for words that didn't have meanings. So I gave them three choices. I gave them the first one, and I gave them the second one. The third one was the definition of rodulate was when you took the speaker's car, put it up on blocks, and took the wheels off and put them on top of the cafeteria, which is what Denise and her friends had done the night before, and just brought the house apart. They thought that was a good definition. So if you ever want to rodulate a speaker, I'll let you know where Adrian's staying tonight. Ron asked me last spring if I would speak, and he said, I want you to talk on leadership and specifically about where we are in the church and where we're going. And such a topic just captured my heart because leadership is just a piece of something that I always have been interested in, even more so in recent years as I've studied. It just has become a part of thinking and watching people, whether it be locally or nationally or internationally, and how people respond to leaders. I have had the privilege at the college to bring into existence a master's program in transformational leadership, which is a specific theory. But the thing behind that is a unique model of which many of the secular writers talk about Jesus being the foremost example of transformational leadership. And so for me tonight to get a kind of correlate teaching and some of that with Jesus' life is just a real privilege for me. Now, I'll warn you that when I speak in chapel at the college, the food services director, which chapel comes right before lunch, says, you be sure and warn me because we will have things ready about 15 minutes early because they know that I do not tarry at the podium. And so don't blink or you're going to miss this, okay? We're gonna roar through this and we'll have a lot of fun, but I hope I give you a lot to think about tonight. excuse me. Robert Frost made a quote, two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the one less traveled, and it has made all the difference. And I hope and pray that our brief time together here makes all the difference in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, would you just pour yourself through me, would you just open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to hear what you have? Would we be models of Jesus as we walk among the people who we care about and who we've been given to walk beside? Tonight we just want to be your people, so would you sit and be in our midst? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me first give you some house cleaning orders on leadership. In the 20th century, leadership largely was focused, the research and study was largely focused on on the great man theory. It was focused on qualities of leadership. And the question was, is a leader born or are they made? And, of course, just like biology and psychology and sociology, the answer is yes. They are born and they're made. And so leadership became the study of what are the qualities, what makes somebody a leader. And in the 80s, a man came along, a historian, a political historian by the name of James Burns. And James Burns proposed that possibly there's something different than a leader we ought to be examining, and that's a thing called leadership. And there became this study and this collision of three things that leadership is about. We can study the qualities of leaders, or we can study leadership. And leadership is about three things. It's about the leader, and it's about followers, which I'm going to talk about tomorrow night, and I can get real excited about that. I can probably talk about 12 minutes on followers. Leaders, followers, and context. You can have the greatest leader in the world, and you can have the greatest followers, but the context may collide. And as we watch things in history, most prevalent is the French Revolution, the chaos and the havoc that just occurred in that country during that time. One week you're in favor, and the next week you're headed to the guillotine. We know that context has a tremendous, tremendous impact on lives, on culture, on people. So we need to remember those things. And then we need to also remember that Jesus is identified by many authors, secular authors, as the most transformational leadership in the world. And it's a stunning thing for me to read them and see them say Jesus is one of the great models of a transformational leader. So tonight I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about core values, and I want to talk about humility, which are two of the many factors that impact a transformational leader. No one would argue that transformational leadership will change a leader, will change the followers, and has the possibility of changing context. Jesus always knew his purpose. Think of him as a boy, 12 years old in the temple. And what did he say to his mom when she came? Some versions say, I'm about my father's business. Didn't you know you would find me in my father's house? What a concept in his own mind at 12 years old. The boy, God, who was so totally focused on the core value, being about his father's work. Even at his death, as we trace that thread completely through his ministry, his prayer, not my will, but yours be done. That core value of doing his father's work. The Pharisees early in his ministry tried to trick him and say, what's the greatest commandment? Ha ha ha, we got you now. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's transformational value. And then after his resurrection, the exchange with Peter. Peter, do you love me? And of course, many of you here have preached on the different language of, do you love me? But the core value that gets echoed throughout that conversation, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It was a passion that Jesus had. It's a passion that he brought. It's a passion that he was about. And it is the passion and core value that will drive our organizations, our churches, our ministry. Many times a church has a core value that far exceeds your tenure, that has been there for generations. And unless you listen to that community and those people who have lived there and died there and gone through the tough, hard times, you'll miss a great opportunity, a core value that church has impacted that community. And so many times as we bring in the next superstar to preach and the next superstar to lead us, we often forget to hand to them the core values. Those tend to come up in conflict as the leader goes one way and the followers hang on to the values that have just been imminent in their existence. I would suggest that we as ministry leaders need to listen, and we need to be aware of the core values of any organization we're a part of. It's important for me to understand the core values of the organization that I guide. It's important for me to understand what has brought Barclay College to where it is today. The crisis we went through in 2005 took us way back to our roots. And let me just briefly describe that for some of you that maybe aren't aware. In 2005, our Board of Trustees came to their spring meeting and found that the college was under some new leadership, didn't understand kind of the ebb and flow of financial process at our institution, which kind of has like any institution, has its good times and its bad times through the year. Came to board meeting and found out we were $750,000 in debt. And in a small institution like Barclay College, you are not going to make up $750,000. They were beginning to sign up the organ donors. And the board wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. And I'm told that at one point, the board, in their prayer time together, said, you know, if we can stay open one more year, we can graduate another senior class of ministry leaders. It's worth it. Let's do it. But the goal was, by August 1, when we start school, we have to have in hand or pledge $750,000. Barclay College had never had $750,000 pledged between May and August 1. And they went after that, the Board of Trustees, my father, Herb Frazier, who you know, and went to the alumni and said, this is what we have to do. God worked a miracle in Barclay College. Now, if we bring staff on and they don't understand our resurrection story, wow. They're missing a big part of who Barclay College is. Now, that's one example, and all of you have your examples. All of you have your places where God has intervened, where he's parted the waters, and where you've walked through on dry land, and that's a core value. And the churches that you are ministering in and you're leading have places where God's parted the waters, and they've walked through on dry ground. And we need to celebrate that. We as leaders need to lift those moments up and remind them that God has their hand on that church, on that ministry. That's who we are. Core values. Walt Disney left Kansas City as a young man and went to Southern California with a dream. Was something he believed in his heart he had to do. And people said, Walt, you can't do it. He couldn't find a job. Nobody would hire him because his idea was so crazy. It will not work, Walt. So Walt Disney set up shop in his uncle's garage, and he bought a camera, and he went to work. And in 1934, Walt Disney did what everyone said you cannot do. He produced a full-length animated feature film called Snow White. It's a classic. And he followed it with Pinocchio and Fantasia and Bambi and Cinderella. Then came the Mickey Mouse Club. I remember the Mickey Mouse Club. Black and white TV. Should we all sing M-I-C? No. We'll get that on the music tomorrow night. Walt then made a life-changing trip to an amusement park. And he said that he just left it in disgust, and he said, it's full of dirty. It's a dirty, phony place full of rough-looking people. And he decided that a theme park for families, for children, was what he had to do next. and out of the ground came Disneyland. Walt Disney's attention to detail, his creative imagination, and his abhorrence of cynicism. An interesting phrase. His abhorrence of cynicism preserved the Disney magic. Why? Disney said, the whole idea is to bring a smile to a child's face. There aren't enough smiles in the world. Core value. Walt would die, but Disney is still in the business of making people smile. Core value. If you were training to work at Disney today, your trainer would say, McDonald's makes hamburgers, what does Disney make? And you would respond with zest, Disney makes people happy. Isn't that great? If you were talking to your church and you said, McDonald's makes hamburgers, what does ex-Friends Church make? We make disciples. Or we make believers. Maybe we make missionaries. It's all in the core values of your church. Your church has a core value that has driven it through the years. What is it? You know, as I thought about this, I thought, wouldn't it be fun to just say, okay, just do that. Say, me be the trainer, and I'd say, McDonald's makes hamburgers. What does Disney make? And you would say, Disney makes people happy. Can we do that just for me? Just for me? Then I won't make you sing the Mickey Mouse Club song. McDonald's makes hamburgers. What does Disney make? Disney makes people happy. Boy, I'm going to send your names in. We'll have Mickey Mouse ears for you tomorrow. Isn't that neat? What if your church, what if you said McDonald's makes hamburgers? What does ex-Friends Church make? What does it do? And your congregation roared back, core values. The second point is that transformational leaders are humble. Over the past three decades, we've discovered that superstar leaders are not transformational leaders. In fact, superstar leaders are kind of flash in the pan. Transformational leaders that endure over long periods of time are leaders who are humble. Wow, who's a humble leader in history you can think of? No wonder Jesus is the walking, talking example of a transformational leader. Oh, there's a need for leaders who give commands and have people at their beck and call at any given moment. You need those kinds of leaders in a foxhole when you're surrounded by the memory, by the enemy. You need those leaders on a ship on its maiden voyage when it hits an iceberg in the North Atlantic. You need those kind of leaders when airliners fly into skyscrapers in New York City. But those are not enduring leaders. Those are leaders that take charge in a moment of crisis, and we need those kinds of people. But an enduring transformational leader is a leader who is humble. When Disney was developing his company, early in its existence, he paid his animators more than he paid himself. That's a humble transformational leader. I happen to know that at the crisis at our college, that when they walked into that fall, that the lowest paid person on staff on that was the president of that college. That's people who believed in something that's greater than they are. Transformational leaders believe in the organization above themselves. And will give themselves above that. Jesus gave himself to us because he wanted people to feed his sheep. Feed my sheep. I was recently on a search committee of our home meeting, and as we interviewed people for the position, I was amazed at how many people already knew what we needed. How many pastors already knew what programs they were going to bring and bring to our congregation. And it was really, it was almost entertaining for me, except that it was sad. And the young man we ended up bringing, calling to our congregation, was a young man that said, I just want to come and love people, and I want to find out what Havlin's all about. I want to find out what that church body's all about. And boy, that resonated through our committee. Just a wonderful spirit. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about followers. But you can hardly talk about humility without bringing in the followers, because the followers are those who are lifted up. The followers are those who set the pace. The followers are those who you find their giftedness and release them. Sound familiar to a lot of the stuff you've learned as pastors and ministry conferences? It's transformational leadership. It's Jesus leadership. Letting people just grow and become who God's called them to be in your congregations. It's what we need to do. Not come into a congregation with I need and I want. That's transactional leadership. It's my way or the highway. That's transactional leadership. It works in a foxhole. It doesn't work very well in organizations. How's this for a resume for your next pastor? Or yearly meeting superintendent, lost his job, defeated in a run for the state legislator, failed in business, so far a pretty good candidate, his fiance died, then he had a nervous breakdown, then he was defeated in the run for the House for the Speaker, then he was defeated in a run and nominated for nomination in the U.S. Congress. He finally, 15 years later, was elected to Congress. Then he lost renomination. Then he was rejected as a land officer position. I'll bet that was a high one. Then defeated in a run for the U.S. Senate. Defeated in a run for the nomination for the vice president. And again defeated for a run for the U.S. Senate. But in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States. And it's held by many to be one of the greatest presidents to have ever guided this country through one of its most crucial times. And of course, there's one more that can even up that. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. And all you pastors have read this before. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. He grew up in another village. He worked as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put a foot inside a big city. And he never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one thing that usually accompanied greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. The other turned him over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial, and he was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race and a leader of the column of progress. I'm far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever were ever built and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon earth as powerfully as has that one solitary, and I would add, humble life. He was no superstar. Or was he? The song that was just sung, "Trading a Crown for One of Thorns," exemplifies that humble leader. You are transformational leaders. Hear me. You are transformational leaders. But you must find and hold the core values for your organization. I have great faculty and staff, but if Adrian Halverstadt wants to go do a chocolate factory, I'm sorry, that's outside of the core values of our institution of higher learning. Blessing, go do it, Adrian. Man, I want you to succeed, and he probably will. But it's something he'll have to do and design. And if God's calling him to that, he better go do it. And I can't wait. But within the core values of your organization, you as a leader have to hold your people to those core values. That's your job. And to do it with humility. And to hold them. And to encourage them. And to make them the people that God's created them to be. Core values are the things that make an organization uniquely different, that demonstrates the gifts of the people. That is by James Burns, a secular author. Let me read it again. Core values are the things that make an organization uniquely different, that demonstrate the gifts of the people. That sounds like Jesus. That sounds like the church. Certainly Jesus found two roads that diverged in the woods. And he took the one less traveled by. And it made all the difference. Hope God raises questions and thoughts in your mind about leadership and the role you play, and how he is moving both in your heart and the hearts of the people that you walk beside. Two roads diverge, and it has made all the difference. Father, thank you. Thank you that you trust us with feeding your sheep. And that is a thing that just is, that I stand in awe of, that you as God, you who are so capable of doing anything you want to do on this earth, say to us, feed my sheep. You do it. You do it. I've made you with gifts and strengths and abilities, and I've called you. You do it. Go. And I will be with you even to the end of the world. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for equipping us. Rain your blessings on this group, on this yearly meeting, on the churches that are represented here. And we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.